And again, we're going to read chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. It's the same reading as the last 2 weeks, but hopefully we're going to become really familiar with this part of God's word. So let's start from verse 1, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no other food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's bow our heads in prayer before we turn back to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the privilege, as we've already sung, of being able to come to you as Father through Jesus the Son. We praise you that because of his blood, we can know that we are part of your family as children of God. And we're aware, Lord, that we are dependent on your Holy Spirit to pray. We are dependent on your Holy Spirit to understand your word. We're dependent on your Holy Spirit to proclaim your word to others. So please, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us each this morning? Would you magnify Jesus Christ in our lives? And we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. So again, let me welcome you back to the School of Asking. And today's lesson takes place in the kitchen, because we're going to learn together to be pancake prayers. We're going to be pancake prayers, okay? Now, I love pancakes. I'm not particularly good at making them. But I do know that there is a crucial point in the pancake making process. When you get to about halfway, what do you need to do? You need to flip the pancake. You need to turn it upside down. And you might do that carefully and gently with a spatula. Or if you're brave, you might go for the full, you know, flick it up in the air and catch it. Either way, you need to turn your pancake upside down. And what Jesus teaches us next turns our asking upside down. He wants us to be pancake prayers. Perhaps you felt a little bit uncomfortable with the title of this series, The School of Asking. You kind of think, well, that sounds a little bit selfish. When I think about asking, well, that's all about me, isn't it? But Jesus, he flips the pancake. Look what he teaches us to ask first. It's there in verse 2. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." It's about God, not about me. Prayer is not about us using God to work out our purposes. It's about God using us to work out his purposes. Prayer isn't about us twisting God towards our priorities, but rather us being shaped by his priorities. Flip the pancake. So as we turn our asking upside down, there are two things that Jesus wants us to ask first. And by the way, these are things that we both pray outwards for other people, but also things we need to pray inwards for ourselves. The first is this. As we pancake prayers, we pray for God to be honoured as holy. That's what that phrase means, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a funny word, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus teaches us to pray that God's name would be hallowed. A name is how you're known. It's how people see you. So we talk about people having a bad name if they're known to be troublemakers. Other people have a good name if they're known for being kind and generous. And you can get a name for yourself, can't you? Maybe you've got a name for yourself which tells you something about what you're like. Maybe you've got a name for being lazy, or a name for always being late, or a name for something good. You could have a name for something good as well. But a name is how you're known. And it's the same with God. His name represents his character. It's all that he is, all that he does. His name is how he is known. And Jesus says we should pray, God, I ask that your name, the way that you're known, would be hallowed. Now that is a weird word, hallowed. It's got nothing at all, I checked, it's got nothing at all to do with Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. But the only other place I've heard it used kind of these days is talking about Wembley Stadium and the football pitch at Wembley Stadium. It's sometimes called hallowed turf. And actually, that's not too far off the mark. The word hallowed is the same word as the word holy. It's exactly the same word. And so what we're praying is, God, would you be known as holy? Would you be honoured as holy? Holy means set apart. It means being different. So the pitch at Wembley Stadium is sometimes called hallowed turf. Why? Because it's different. It's special. It's not the place where people play every week. It's the place where there is a FA Cup final. It's the place where England play. It's set apart for that purpose. So when you go to Wembley Stadium, there's an awe and a reverence and an honour and a worship that is given to the pitch and to the people who get to play on that pitch. It's hallowed. And our God is worthy of that same respect, that same honour, that same worship. He is holy. He is different. So when Spurs start using Wembley as their home ground next year, the hallowed turf will no longer be hallowed turf. And it's not that I've got anything against Tottenham Hotspur in particular, but it won't be special anymore. It won't be set apart for the FA Cup final and for England games. Instead, it will be used like every other ground in England, you know, every other week. It won't be special anymore. But our God is holy. He is set apart. He is other. God is different from any other being there is. He is different in his nature. He is different in his character. He is different in his moral purity. He is no ordinary being. He's not just one of many. He's holy. And so as we come to this holy God in prayer, we need to get first things first. God, would you be honoured as holy? That's something to pray outwards for others. I'm sure amongst the people that you know, whether it be neighbours or friends, people at school, amongst the people we know, there's a whole range of opinions about who God is and what he's like. Some say he doesn't exist. Some say, well, if he does exist, he's evil. Some say, well, he just doesn't care. And there's probably 100 other things that people think of God. Did you know it's a tragedy when people don't see God for who he really is? I remember seeing that headline, you might have seen it as well, when Sir Cliff Richard's home was raided in connection with the child abuse allegations that were going on at the time. And just recently he settled a case with the media who had reported it because there wasn't any truth in it. He was completely innocent, and yet his name had been dragged through the mud. And so people thought things of him which weren't true. Some of us will know personally that horrible, sickening feeling of having to clear our name of something that we haven't done. And yet that's what happens with God's name all of the time. He is not known as good. He is not honoured as holy. And that's not right. If we really love God, we'll have a passion for how he is known. If we love God, then it will be our heart's desire, and it will be the focus of our prayers, that God would be honoured as holy amongst the people in our community who at the minute have a wrong idea about him. Father, would people know you to be everything that you are? Would the people around me see that you are a perfect God? So it's something to pray outwards for others, but it's also something that we should pray inwards for ourselves. Because if I'm honest, the honour of God's name is not always my highest priority. If I'm honest, the honour of Luke's name is more of a priority to me. I get much more worked up about how people think of me, what people say about me, if people like me. That's what keeps me up at night. And if someone, you know, maybe someone like a neighbour or a work colleague, if they had a wrong view of me, if they thought something that wasn't true of me, I'd want to get round there straight away and put them right and say, no, I'm not like that, that isn't true. But do I have that same passion for the honour of God's name when people think wrong things about him? Before we pray outwards for others, this is something we need to pray inwards for ourselves. Do you and I have that same prayerful desire to honour God's name in the way that we live? You know, the Bible says that as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are name bearers. We represent God on earth. We bear his name. I don't know if any of you have work uniforms where you have the logo of your company on your shirt or somewhere on you, or maybe you've got an ID badge. And if you got your ID badge on, or if you're wearing the logo, then they tell you in your uniform, you have to be careful about where you go, what you do, what you're seen to be doing. Why? Because you're representing the company. You're bearing their name. And the Bible says that it's as if we have God's name written on our foreheads at all times. And if we are passionate about the honour of his name, well, then we'll be careful about where we go and what we do. We'll be careful about what we say and what we watch and what we think, because we're bearing God's name. Do we have this desire that God would be honoured as holy? There's something to ask inwards. Lord, you are perfect. You are above and beyond anyone else. Please would you take my life and let it honour you as holy. You know, if I'm honest, these two phrases, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, I'm really familiar with them because they're in the Lord's Prayer. But I never have quite understood exactly what it means to actually pray that. I don't know if I'm alone in that. But I've kind of thought, they sound like good things to pray. I've got a vague idea, but I'm not entirely sure what that means for me. I think to pray, Lord, would your name be honoured as holy? It means, Lord, would you be seen to be who you are, both in the people around me, but also in my own heart? Would my life bring honour to your name because it reflects what you're like? This is what it looks like to be a pancake prayer and ask with the right priorities. Not asking for ourselves, but asking for his name. So this is something that Jesus teaches us to pray. But he doesn't just teach it to pray. He actually lived it out for himself. Jesus is not a hypocrite. You know, when you're learning from someone, you want to know that they really can do it for themselves. And they're not just kind of being hypocritical about it. So I remember we had a PE teacher who was really good at football. He got offered a professional contract with a club. I think he got injured or something and couldn't take it. But anyway, he was a really good player. He knew how to play. And also, he would do that thing. I'm not sure PE teachers are allowed to do this, but they do anyway, where they kind of just join in every game. I think they're supposed to just teach, but he wanted to play football, so he just joined in. And when he joined in, he dominated us because he was really good. And so we respected him. We listened to him. We liked him. Why? Because we knew that he knew what he was on about, and he practiced what he preached. He had a better touch than anyone else on the pitch. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus is our teacher, but he's also our model. And as we look at his life, we can see that his priority really was the honour of God's name. Jesus is the one who reveals God's perfect character because he has that same character. He is God. Jesus is the one who prayed, Father, glorify your name. That was his heart's desire. And as he lived, that's what he did. He honoured the Father's name in all that he did and all that he said. And yet he was treated the exact opposite. Do you remember what he was accused of when he was arrested and tried? He was accused of blasphemy, as though he had dishonoured the name of God. So Jesus' name was dragged through the mud as he was falsely accused. And he suffered the most shameful of deaths on a wooden cross, hung up for all to see. And yet in God's wisdom, it's at the cross where his wonderful character, his name is put on display most clearly. It's at the cross that God's name was glorified in answer to Jesus' prayers. It's at the cross that we see that God is holy and pure. He has a zero tolerance policy for sin. It must be punished. It's at the cross that we see his justice and his love. As Jesus, the one who bore God's name, also bore my shame. So that I could be forgiven for all of the times where I honour myself more than I honour him. And instead be given this wonderful privilege of being a name bearer. It's at the cross that we see that our God is holy. He is like no other. And it's only at the cross that I can begin to pray this prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. It's only at the cross that I can become a pancake prayer, more concerned with his glory than my own. So that's the first thing. To ask for God to be honoured as holy. And also to ask for God to be obeyed as king. So there's that second phrase, your kingdom come. What does that mean? Again, when I prayed this as part of the Lord's Prayer, I was always like, I'm not entirely sure what that means. But I think what it means is this. We're praying that God would be obeyed as the king that he is. We're praying that God would be obeyed as the king that he is. That his right to rule would be recognised. That's an important question, isn't it? Who has the right to rule? It's a hot topic in our political scene at the minute. Who has the right to rule? Is it Theresa May? Is it Jeremy Corbyn? Is it neither? Is it both? No, I don't think that's going to happen. But it isn't just the battle for number 10. Actually, this is a battle that goes on in my heart. I don't know if you saw, there was an interesting thing that Prince Harry said this week. Did you see his interview? He said, no one wants to be king. He said, none of the royal family actually want to be the next king or queen, but they'll do it because it's their duty. Now, I'm sure there are restrictions and complications that come if you actually were the King of England. But I found it really interesting because it's the exact opposite of what goes on in my heart. I long to be king. I want to be the one who makes the decisions. I want to set the agenda. I want to write the rules. And I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. That's my natural instinct. And in fact, it's that attitude which is at the heart of sinful rebellion against God. God says yes, I say no. God says no, I say yes. God said, that's not good for you. I say, well, I'm sure it won't hurt too much. God says, look, I made you. I have the right to rule over you. And we often say, I reject your rule. You're not the king of me. I'm going to set myself up as king. This is the heart of our sinful rebellion against God. And Jesus says, be a pancake prayer. Flip that upside down and pray the exact opposite. Prayer is not about building my kingdom. It's about building God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is something that Luke talks a lot about in his gospel. He's always banging on about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a group of people who recognize that Jesus is the rightful king. And so when Jesus came on earth, it says that he brought the kingdom of God near because it's Jesus and Jesus alone who can give us access into the kingdom. People do nothing to get there themselves, but through faith in Jesus, they are welcomed in. And if we're kingdom members, then we're also kingdom workers. Everyone who belongs to the kingdom has the job of proclaiming the kingdom of God to those who don't yet bow to Jesus as king. And so Luke tells us that this is a growing kingdom as more and more people believe the good news. And we see that evidence, don't we? Even as we look at the map of Enfield and see more churches being planted, more communities of God's people, the kingdom is spreading as people obey Jesus as king. And as well as being a kingdom for now, Luke tells us it's also a kingdom for later. The kingdom of God will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus returns to bring his kingdom in. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there's this description of a wonderful royal banquet. There's a fantastic feast. And only those who have bowed to Jesus as the king will be invited in. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we are asking that all of those things would happen. Those things that I've just described. We are asking that Jesus, the rightful king, would be obeyed as king more and more. and that very soon his kingdom would come in all its fullness and we'd enjoy that wonderful eternal banquet. And again, this is something to pray outwards and something to pray inwards. It's something to pray for others outwards. Those who refuse to repent of their sin, those who have not bowed to Jesus as King, will be thrown out of the eternal banquet and into deepest darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible picture. The only hope for our world, the only hope for ourselves, the only hope for any in our community who as of yet don't know Jesus, is to bow to him as their King. If you haven't yet done that, then again, this is something I need to urge you to do so. This might be the exact opposite of what you want to do, because as I said, the heart of our sinful rebellion is to say, I don't want you to be king, I want to be king. And maybe that's how you're living. You think, I don't want anyone else to have a say over my life. But the Bible's promise is that unless we bow to Jesus as our King, we will not enjoy his eternal kingdom, and rather we'll be in the place of deepest darkness. And if we are those who have bowed to the King, if we are members of the kingdom, then Jesus wants us to be pancake prayers, to be those who flip our priorities upside down and ask first for the glory of his name. This should be our burning priority in our prayer, something that really gets us passionate. Father, please would your kingdom come. Please would more and more people give you the right to rule. But as well as praying it outwards, it's something to pray first inwards. We want God's kingdom to spread up and out to others, but also down and in. Each day is a series of fights in the battleground of my heart. So God says, love your neighbour as yourself. And we say, yeah, but that person in church has annoyed me, or they're not anything like me, so I think I'm just going to sit somewhere else today. Jesus says, don't be lustful in your mind with your body. We say, yeah, okay, that's cool, but pornography doesn't count. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, but we say, well, I think I need to. I feel like I need to. Who has the right to rule? Think about, for a minute, the sins that you struggle most with. It'll be different for each of us. The stuff that keeps coming up time and time again. Very often it boils down to this question. Who has the right to rule? Who's calling the shots? Who's making the decisions? Is it you or is it Jesus? This is the heart of our sinful rebellion, and each day is a series of mini fights in the battleground of our hearts. And so to pray this prayer, to pray your kingdom come, is entirely the opposite of our natural instinct. It flips our asking upside down. My sinful heart wants to pray, my name be honoured, my kingdom come, and while you're at it, my bank account be filled as well. But Jesus wants us to be pancake prayers. Father, please would you help me to bow to your right to rule in every area of my life. Not just the areas I find easy, not just the areas that don't demand too much. Please help me to live in obedience to your kingship every second of every day. That's the prayer we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. Jesus says that for God to be obeyed as King should be our priority in praying. This comes first. And once again, he is the one who practiced what he preached. It was this priority that took him all the way to the cross. Jesus is the one who has the right to rule, and yet at the cross he wore a crown of thorns. At the cross, as he suffered and died, the King paid the price for my treason so that I can be welcomed into the kingdom. That's like, just get your head around that for a minute. That's bonkers. The King paid the price for my treason against the kingdom so that I could be welcomed into the kingdom. It's a wonderful thing. You see, it's only at the cross that we can begin to pray this prayer. Your kingdom come. This is what Jesus teaches us to ask first. Father, may you be honoured as holy, and may you be obeyed as King. Get this. As we pray with God's priorities, he uses our prayers to carry out his purposes. Okay, so why is it that we're encouraged to pray this? Why are we encouraged to pray these things about God? Is it that our prayers make God holy? No. Is it that our prayers make God king? No. He is holy and he is king already. But as we pray, God uses those prayers for his honor and his rule to be extended. It's an incredible thing. He uses our praying about his name to extend his honor and his rule. He answers our prayers so that he is honored as holy and he is obeyed as king more and more, both out there and also in here. Actually, the reason we're told to ask this first is because it really is the best thing to be asking. So can I be honest with you? Am I allowed to be honest with you? I'm going to be honest with you. This has challenged me this week because often I find that my praying is pretty self-centered. One of the tools that I use to help me pray is an app on my phone called PrayerMate. I would recommend it if you don't use this app. It's a really good app. PrayerMate is its name. If you forget, ask me afterwards. And on PrayerMate, you can put in various topics under different kind of categories and lists. And then it will automatically jumble them up and give you a list of things to pray for each day. And I find that really helpful because it means that you can pray for a range of things across a week rather than just the same thing every day. It's a really helpful for app and I would recommend it. But the problem with an app like that, or the problem with any kind of prayer list, is that a prayer list can very quickly become a shopping list. And so we have these boxes that we need to tick. And I need to pray this because otherwise it's not going to happen. And if I pray this, it should happen. And so it becomes an exercise of just getting to the end of my scrolling through PrayerMate. But what this teaches us today is to be pancake prayers. So if we understand who God is, our asking will be shaped by his purposes and not our own. And that will vastly change the way that we pray. It will change what we pray for, because it will be much less like a shopping list for ourselves and much more about him than about us. But it will also change the way that we pray for some of those same things. It will change the way that we pray for the stuff that we already pray for. So it won't just be, please would you heal great Auntie Doris from her sore thumb, let's say. Great Auntie Doris has got a sore thumb. Please, Lord, would you heal Great Auntie Doris from her sore thumb? That's not a wrong thing to pray. But wouldn't it be better to pray, would the way that Great Auntie Doris deals with her painful thumb, would that bring honour to your name as people see what it looks like to deal with pain as a follower of Jesus? Now, it sounds ridiculous because it was a silly example, but you get the point. Rather than just praying for the thing, praying for the honour of God's name in the thing. Or another example, as we pray for things that happen, you know, tragedies around us, terrorist attacks or Grenfell Tower, how should we pray? It's right that we pray for healing. It's right that we pray for comfort and for justice. But if we've got our priorities right, if we're asking first things first, then we'll also pray things like this. Lord, please would you use this tragedy in all of its pain for the advance of your kingdom? Would you use even this terrible thing to cause people to bow the knee to Jesus? He is the only one with hope in the face of tragedy and in the face of death. But when we pray for ourselves, it's right that we pray for ourselves. And it's not wrong to ask for things. But it won't just be, Lord, please can you sort out this inconvenience? Please can you heal me from this pain? And please give me this thing that I need. Please would you make my life comfortable and convenient? Rather, we'll pray things like this. Lord, please would you use the challenges and the circumstances of my life to shape me to be someone who increasingly honours you as holy. Would you please use these circumstances to bring more and more areas of my life under your control as king? Give me the grace to be godly today. When we're faced with challenges that put us under pressure and we feel like we're about to burst, why not pray, Lord, I feel under pressure. I feel like I'm about to burst. I don't even know what to pray. But I pray that you'd help me to honour you in the way that I respond. You see how it changes our praying. It's not about just fixing the problem. It's about how God is known and seen and honoured in the problem. And that's turning our praying upside down. That's what it looks like to be a pancake prayer. You see, what we pray first affects what we pray next. And Jesus teaches us to be pancake prayers, to flip our asking upside down. Prayer is about God before it's about us. His honour and his right to rule are the most important things. So can I encourage us all, as we ask, let's ask his way for the sake of his glorious name. Let's pray together now.